name of the sermon, etc. Now, in our congregation, we have, I call him the professor. And one of the things that Robert has, there's common sayings in our conversations that we have. One of the things that he has said recently, actually over the last few months, is something about taking the path of least regret. And this usually, he uses it usually opposite of the way it originated. He uses it mainly in when he's thinking about taking a risk, that the reward is high enough to garner, you know, I would feel better about this. And so the original, you can ask him about this, original statement was from meteorology. It was about protecting people from things like hurricanes. They would oversell them sometimes because they wanted people to act in ways that were safe for themselves and leaving those coastal regions, etc. And so they would say, we want to do that responsibly so that, you know, we take the path of least regret. We'd rather people be overly cautious than not cautious enough in those situations. But it also works, as I said, for the opposite, that there are certain things that you can experience in life, certain things that you will want to have good things happen, and many people will not experience them because they never try. And I always wonder about, what about the path of least regret when you are facing death, when you're going into the grave? How many things do you still have left on your bucket list, or what kind of life did you intend to live? Now, also in our congregation is not just a professor, but we have three people that share the same birthday, okay? Now, I don't know if you understand this. This is something that I would have liked to have preached about before, but John's here tonight, Mikare is here tonight, Rachel didn't make it tonight, but their birthdays have actually taken on a unique national recurring holiday. Does anybody know what that is? John's birthday year. Nope. Buzzer of the game show goes on, okay? Anybody else have a guess? Yep, I didn't let her look it up. I said, you can't look it up. Anybody have a guess? Now, if your birthday's on those days, you now have a reason to have an exciting time on your birthday. I mean, you could not have a cooler. They don't know where this holiday originated, but they're calling it this. And here it is. You ready? I don't hear a drum roll. It's July 26th. You ready? All or nothing day. Is that awesome or what? Yes. Look that up later and you'll say, yes, Pastor, you give me a reason to have a good time on my birthday. Okay. So anyway, isn't that interesting? You know, there was an old poet, his name was Horace, who was known for carpe diem, which has been used to say seize the day or pluck the day. But the idea is to make that day your own. All or nothing. And what is sad to me is that people who never come to Christ often don't know really how to live because they live their lives too afraid of what other people might think of them. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear he who can kill the body and after that can do nothing else, but fear or give more reverence to he who after having killed the body can actually put the soul in hell. The idea is, who do we give more respect to? The biggest one or just others? Our peers. And so many people won't accomplish things because of fear. They won't accomplish things because of fear of failure. Now, I mentioned what those who don't come to Christ do, but the reality, those that name the name of Christ, those who are his called people, sometimes fall into the same plight of paralyzation where they won't move, they won't do something because they're afraid. They're afraid to fail. And sometimes you can't realize great things until that's all you have left to do. And so, for many years, one of my favorite illustrations of all time, I've used this way too many times, and I'm going to use it way too many again tonight. Some of you that know this one, it goes like this. There's a man, and he's on a ship, there's a cruise ship, and a baby falls overboard. And the crowd's hustling to the rails, going, oh my gosh, what's that? This is sure death for this baby. But this one man dives in, goes all the way around, saves the baby, comes back towards the end of the ship, and barely gets lifted back up before that baby and the man die. When he gets up on the rope ladder and brings the baby up, the crowd is roaring. They're making loud noise. He's motioning with his hand, trying to get them to be quiet. When they finally said that, he, out of breath, said this. When they finally got quiet, he said, "I have one question. Who pushed me?" And that's always the truth, isn't it? Sometimes we don't know that we can live a heroic life until, well, I'm already out here. This is already. And so some ways, you know, Christians, you start acting like, we start acting like life stinks because things get uncomfortable. But what if things get uncomfortable because God wants us to actually seek him and know what it's like to be stirred and step out in faith and do things? Now, I don't know about you. I'm not even preaching yet, but let me just say something. If I was one of the apostles, now, nobody wants to be Peter, all right, because he's a loud mouth and all these things. But for me, I've kind of come to grips that if I was one of the original apostles, I could live with myself better being Peter than I can being one of the other 11 for one major reason. He's the only one that got out of the boat and walked on water. He's the only one. Now, he may have failed, but he did it. None of them can ever say they did it. Oh, you fell down? Yeah, but I was walking on water. What did you do? Why don't you try it? I didn't think so, you know. That whole idea. And so, but Christians will live their lives paralyzed many times. So I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled All or Nothing. And I want to primarily use this text of Scripture, an actual happening narrative out of the history of Israel. We'll learn from it. But it really makes an overall great illustration for what I'm talking about tonight. And I want you who don't know Christ and don't follow Christ to be able to get over your fear and actually walk with him, run to him. Don't be afraid of what everyone else thinks. Find out who he is and serve him with your own heart. And those who do know Christ, who name the name of Christ, stop sitting on your hands and expecting something to happen. Amen. And so let's begin looking at this text, a sermon I've entitled All or Nothing once again. And what I want to do is I want to set up the narrative for a moment. And we're going to, because it's a lengthy text, I'm going to kind of introduce my point and then read through it. That's not the status quo the way we normally do this. But what has happened is this. Elisha is on the rise. He is the prophet, the spokesperson for God in the time in which he lives. And he challenges kings and other nations and all things. He says it the way it is. And if I had a different audience another time, I might use this moment to speak about how a current generation tends to effeminize men and doesn't let them say the things that need to be said. It's very interesting that men are ashamed for being men anymore, that they can't have some moxie and some guts and some boldness and just stand up and say it the way it is. It's frowned upon. They want to flower everything up. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have tact. I get that, okay? But I would rather have a man who says things the way it is and ruffles up some feathers every now and then than a man who has no courage, okay, and doesn't act like he has, okay? That's not manhood. And, okay, so there's a lot I could say about that. That would be for a different sermon. But this man, Elisha, is a man who has a set of courage, okay? Put it that way, okay? He has guts. He has courage, okay? And he has to because he's going to speak for God in a time when everybody's not going to be happy about that. So he is speaking. Israel has been separated. There's a king of Israel. He's in Samaria. And what has happened is he is aggravating the king of Syria, because every time the king of Syria wants to attack the king of Israel, Elisha's all, yeah, this is what he's going to do. And they say, how does this guy know this stuff? How is he able to learn? He says, man, he's so in tune with God, he knows the word you speak in your own bedroom. And so the king of Syria wants to kill Elisha. And because of this, now he's going to go after the king of Israel, and he's besieged the city that they are at in Samaria. And the plight is terrible, absolutely terrible. The situation, they are in famine. And so for my first point, I'm going to read the point to you first. First point is the fatality of foreboding fear. How you can be killed when all you can see is a future that brings fear to your soul. Let's look at what happened. 2 Kings chapter 6, it should be in the verses up there too. It says this, verse 24. Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army, went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria. And as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove dung for 5 shekels of silver. Here's a translation. Not only was their city being besieged, but in a time of famine, they had nothing left over. Usually you would go somewhere else to get crops, to get foods, but they're stuck in their city. And it's so bad that they're overpaying, way overpaying, just to eat the parts off a donkey's head or even the poop of a bird. Bird poop. Yeah, you heard me right, Ayana. They were paying a lot of money for eating poop. They were so hungry, they were ready to eat anything. Watch. So it looks hopeless in a situation like that. Let me read on. Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord will not help you, how shall I help you from the threshing floor or from the winepress?" And the king asked her, "What is your trouble?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And the next day I said to her, 'Give me your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." What a terrible situation. How brutal life can be at times. This lady is actually upset. She's asking for the king's help, not because they're having to boil and eat another child, but because she already gave up her child, and she doesn't think it's fair that the other lady doesn't give up hers now. What a strange time. It reminds me of our time when things that were seemed to be right and wrong were very clear and cut have become often mustered in our time. And so how do we begin to get to these conclusions? But let me move on. And so if you were the king that day, how do you think that would affect you? Here's what it says in verse 30. When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. This is a picture of, you know, a person pulling out their hair, just how could we have become this, right? And then, because he tore his clothes, his outer garment, as he was passing by on the wall, it's still in verse 30, the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath on his body. Okay? Now, some of my kids, and Jason, their friend, they're in ROTC, and they learn a certain word about leadership. John should know the word. It was very well used in the Marines as well. There's a B word that they have about having a certain persona or characteristic. What is that word known as? Your bearing, okay? So your bearing. And so how you carry yourself. You know, not that you're perfect, but you are serious about certain things. They're in order. You know, there's an idea that they can look to you and kind of set pace. They trust you because you're not fretting. You're not afraid of every little thing that comes your way. This is the king of Israel. It is so bad that he rips his clothes after hearing these two ladies talk. But then when he walks by the wall, somebody looks through and sees again and sees through that rip in his clothing that underneath he has sackcloth. People would wear sackcloth when they were mourning. As you say, when they were terribly depressed and distraught and overwhelmed, it was a picture of great mourning when someone, you read sometimes of people wearing sackcloth and throwing ashes over their head. This is being complete despair, like there's nothing I can do. Pity me. Feel sorry for me. My life is miserable. That was what the king had under his clothes. Now, having said that, I talked about the fatality of foreboding fear. Foreboding means it's when something dark is prophesied. It appears imminent. It's going to happen. It paralyzes. It makes you feel dead when you feel like all that is ahead of you is something that is bad. Okay? And so this king, instead of actually turning to the prophet Elijah, who'd helped preserve his life and the kingdom many times before, he now begins to blame Elisha and say, look what he says next. May God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. In other words, it's Elisha's fault. I'm going to kill him. The very prophet, the man that speaks for God, he's so distraught, the guy that preserved his life many times, he can only blame him. He says, I just want to put an end to this. I'm tired of this. He can't see any good thing happening. So, in short, what begins to happen next is he sends his servant straight to Elisha's house. Here's what it says in verse 32. Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. Now the king had dispatched a man from his presence, but before the messengers arrived, Elisha said to the elders, do you see how this murderer has sent to take off my head? He even knows that already. And the bottom line is this. He begins to say, this trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? But Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. Now, Elisha says something very positive. Everybody's distraught. Everybody, they can see nothing but bad things on the horizon, okay? And they're already thinking of themselves as dead. The fatality of foreboding fear. Here's what Elijah says. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now this is an extreme difference from what had already been pronounced about the donkey's head and the poop of a bird. Those things are so desperate, we'll take anything. Our money doesn't mean it, just give me the donkey's head, okay? And now he's saying, good food is going to be sold for cheap. That is a complete difference. He's prophesying. And everybody would think that that would be insane, right? Well, here's what happens. That servant has something to say about this. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, okay? So he's right there, and the king's leaning on him, said to the man of God, this is the king's captain, if the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be? In other words, shut up, dude. You're an idiot. That's the response he has to Elisha, who had already spoken for God many times, things that were right. You're stupid. There's no way that could happen. So by now, you know, I wouldn't be preaching this story unless that happened. And so you look at this man and you go, why are you so full of doubt at a word from God? And the hero in the story becomes so interesting. Watch this. Okay. But he said, this is what Elisha responded, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You know, there's an attitude conveyed there. You know what? Because you are so doubtful, you're not even going to get to have any of it. Now, I've preached on this text a while back about a year ago, I think, about believing for revival. But I'm taking it a different angle today. And so I want you to understand, what's everybody saying there? They don't have any hopes. It looks very dark. The man of God speaks a positive word, and people don't believe it. Sometimes what has to happen is common people. The people that get overlooked are the ones that have to believe the word of God first for a great thing to take place. Many times we understand that it's important for a leader, a king like this, to be involved and believe. That king shut up at that moment. He heard his captain get rebuked for his doubt. So the king is quiet. And what begins to happen is some of the most lowly people in that time, in that city, are going to become the heroes, and they're going to become those that break out of the fatality of fear simply because of their logic. Are you with me? And so here's my second point. Should come up here. The logic of the lepers. Just two verses here. Watch this. This is incredible. Now there were 4 men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate. And they said to one another, now this is what you and I need to learn to say. Why are we sitting here until we die? Why are we sitting here until we die? Now, don't look at the next verse yet. Hear me. If I said to you, what's the definition of insanity? Somebody give me the definition of insanity. How many have heard of that before? Okay. I don't. These are one of the things that really frustrates me, because everybody repeats that. That has never been a definition of insanity. Never. Go look it up. Look, go ahead, Google. You have my permission. You won't find that in any. In Webster's, Merriam's, dictionary.com. That is not a definition. It's an example of what insanity would look like, but it's not the definition of insanity. Insanity is derangement, psychosis, you know, an inability to think through things. There's a lot of different definitions that revolve the mind. Now, again, an example of that would be thinking in such a way like we do when we go to the refrigerator. You know, you go, okay. 10 seconds later, go back to see. It's like, wait, something gonna appear in there? Ain't nothing appearing unless you go to the store and buy something and put in it, man. Right? And so that's how we get away sometimes. But you know what? We do that with Christianity. We do our walk with God. We want good things. We see darkness. We see our city. We see the plight of America. We know the answer. How are they going to get all that they would believe? But we keep just sitting here until we die. When's the last time you shared your faith with somebody? You know, I remember Chuck Smith said something really interesting. He said that when he began, you know, this is during the Jesus People movement, when he began, this is the guy, the founder of Calvary Chapel, when he began doing pastoral work, Billy Graham was very at the height of his popularity, and every preacher wanted to be an evangelist too, would try to fold his hands like Billy and do all these things, you know, do all of these genuflections, etc. Try to sound like, he's from North Carolina, man. You can't fake an accent like that, okay? And so people try to do these things because they feel like everybody needed to be an evangelist. And I think to a degree, every Christian should at least at some point be a type of evangelist to share the God. But he's talking about the office. He said, he realized later after trying and failing, he planned all these big evangelical meetings and all this, long story short, that it was better off teaching the church of God so that they can be evangelists. Now, this was not him, an abdication of duty. If he met somebody on the street while filling up gas or whatever, I'm sure he would tell them, you know, about the gospel. If he had an opportunity, somebody in the hospital, that's not what we're talking about here. He says, I stopped doing these big meetings, realizing that's what God called me to do. God called me specifically to empower his church, to teach his church. And when he began to do that, that's when he had disciples like Greg Laurie. You see what Greg Laurie's doing? People began to raise up who began to evangelize and tell others. Because, listen, individual members of a church can do far more than one pastor can. You guys go to workplaces that I probably will never step into. Some of you working, if you work in a hospital or something, well, I hope I never go in there, okay? But, you know, you're there every day, you know what I'm saying? And so there's a simple reality to that. But here's what we do. We keep sitting on our hands. We keep sitting hoping something's going to change, and I'm telling you that's insane. And so listen to their logic. Now, first of all, they're in a city that's surrounded. There's no food, and the little food that they have, they're overpaying for. And so let me just, how does this work? I'm trying to think of the word. Is it triage? When you begin to look and you begin to assess if there's a major catastrophe, this person, I can't help them. They're fatal. This person needs an IV. This person needs this. So the people that are going to die don't get needed medicine for those who could possibly survive. They don't get the nourishment. Is that right? You guys have been in the medical field? Okay, so you understand the basics of that. So imagine the plight of a leper there. What's a leper? A leper, it's a terrible disease. They're ostracized. They're quarantined. They're not allowed to be with the regular people. Everybody's afraid to get what they got. You got that. Essentially, they're looking at you like you're going to die anyway. The food is very small, and you overpay for it. How likely are they to get any food? Right. Pretty well zero. So listen to their logic now. Some of you did what I said not to do. You read that next verse, but that's okay. If we say, this is what they're talking to themselves. You are beginning to eavesdrop on lepers' logic. And they're brilliant. If we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city. So they're just, I said they're besieged, they're just outside the city. They're not allowed to be in it, okay? So if we go knocking on the doors, hey, let us have some of those scraps you got there, okay? All right? We shall die there. It's besieged anyway. If we sit here, we're going to die also, right? What's that called? A rock and a hard place, right? When you got a rock and a hard place, you need to look for another place, okay? And if we sit here, we die also. So, now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. That's the enemy that besieged the city. Now, there are lepers outside the city. Trust me, the Syrians don't even want nothing to do with them either. You know what I mean? They're out there somewhere nearby the outskirts of the city, and they could knock, say, let us in. We're going to die there. If we stay right here, we're going to die. There's only one other place to go. In other words, you're kind of getting pushed off that boat I talked about. Okay? But the place that they are thinking of going is known as the enemy. The enemy. It's a picture of running directly towards fierce danger with all that you got. It's a picture of all or nothing. It's a picture of all or nothing. They don't know what's going to happen. They decide that they're going to try this. So now come, let us go to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And that they kill us, we shall but die. What are they saying? The worst we're going to do in this scenario is die early. We can die of starvation there, die of starvation out here, or we die over there by a sword, which puts an end to our misery rather quickly. Truth be told, that's rather brilliant logic. Think about it deeply. Many of us aren't even as smart as they were. We live in fear. We keep knocking on the gates of the city. We keep hanging out. All that's going to do is prolong where you're at. And so what about believing for something good and going directly towards that which you fear the most? Now, this is so crazy to me. But if I was a leper that day, this is what Matt the leper would do. I'd say, bro, you're right. We might as well give it a shot. I know what's going to happen there. I know what's going to happen here. But you never know what will happen in this situation. And, you know, just like the Bible says that God feeds the sparrows and we're of more value than they, wouldn't it be a lesson to all of Israel that these four lepers that take a chance in a terrible time, that God did something incredible? Listen, the lepers did not pray. I mean, we don't have a record of them praying, God, do something for us. They used logic. The logical thing to do is head towards our enemy. And so what I would say next, with my other three leper friends, I'd say, at least it'll be a little bit of a rush to try. It might be kind of fun. That's what I would say. Better than dying here, this slow death. No one likes us in the city anyway. I'm tired of looking at you guys. We might as well just see what happens. You never know, right? So here's what happens, and this brings me to my third point, which is finding fun in doing what is right. Finding fun in doing what is right. Now, how many of you like, disaster movies or dystopian movies? You know, zombie apocalypse, you know, apocalyptic movies. Last man on earth type of thing. You know, you ever think about that? If you're the last guy on earth, it'd be kind of a drag, but it'd also be kind of fun. You can go to the mall and shop for whatever you want. I would go directly to the gun store and sporting goods and to all the cars. I would have the hottest car. But man, I'm hardwiring that thing. I'm going to get a bunch of guns. I'm going to go as fast as I want on the freeway. You know, I mean, it's kind of fun thinking about that, okay? You got all the resources there at your expense. Guess what? These guys, these lepers enter into that situation. Watch what can only be said. God, it never says, God, I'm going to do this. Watch what God did. And I have to believe, this is the irony of God. God said, you know what? I like somebody who's willing to do something. And God went ahead of them. This is incredible to me. Watch what happens. Verse 5. So, now this is where you just kind of read along with me and enjoy the heck out of this, okay? So, they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. They left their camp, tents and all the stuff. Can you say zombie apocalypse? Okay? Okay. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said one to another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of Egypt, to come against us. Pause. Four lepers who chose not to be afraid, or at least to face their fears head on, God sees that and raises the fear of their enemy. Yeah, can I just remind you of something that's rather funny to me? I hope I don't get in trouble for this. I'm going to tell you guys a story. One time I went into Rudy's on Carlisle. And I'm going to avoid hopefully saying any ethnicity because people will misread it, but some guys, because of certain ethnicity, are a little more intimidating than others. And so I walk into Rudy's, and they have breakfast tacos. Now, I like the brisket with the green chili, okay? So that's my advice to you, okay? So right about 10:30, 11, I think it's 10:30, they stop making them fresh. And so all they have left are the ones that are out on the warmers that they made earlier. And so when it gets near 11 o'clock, they're getting kind of scarce. So in walks Matthew Malden with Isaiah Tafoya. And we come in. I'm like, bro, let's get some tacos. I come in. There's just a few there. And I'm looking around. And there's this guy. Big dude. Okay. He's going around like this. He's kind of looking around. And I'm like, waiting. He won't make a decision. So I make a decision. And I grab the last brisket taco. And he says to me, did you just grab the last brisket taco? And I said, as a matter of fact, I did. This is almost just word for word, okay? And he says something like, how about if I kick your tail for it? Because he didn't use the word tail. I said, well, you can certainly try. No, this is absolutely for real. Rudy's on Carlisle, okay? And I said, you can try. Now, I'm not trying to promote a fight. I'm kind of giggling about this. I'm thinking this is kind of funny. This guy went to fight me over a brisket taco. I waited for him to make a selection, okay? And so I'm there, and my conscience starts to bother me just a little bit. I said, hey, man, what kind of training you got? And I was kind of talking to him a little bit. He goes, like, your business, like that, right? I go, okay, all right. I go, well, you know, we can do that if you want. Whatever you want to do, man. He goes, and he said something that was so ridiculous. I can't repeat it. He said, how about if we do this? I go, dude, are you serious? I just laughed him in his face. You know what I mean? I said, who thinks of that? You know? And if you guys just pull me aside later, I don't feel safe in this context, but it's rather funny. And I said, man, who would do that? Finally, I felt sorry for him as I realized he's afraid of me. So I put my arm around him, and I mean, he's way bigger than me. Like 125 pounds bigger than me. And so I put my arm around him. I said, hey, bro, look, I'm a pastor. I love guys like you. Here you go, man. You can have it. No, man, I don't want it, man. I don't want it, man. I mean, he even tried to say something about arm wrestling me for. And I said, good, do that too. Whatever you want, man. Let's go. You know, I would have kicked his butt. I promise you. It's happened. I promise you. Okay, so anyway, I'm there. And then the guy goes outside. And I turn to Isaiah, and I sit down, and I enjoy my taco. I said, you know what? I said, that guy, I guarantee, is outside with a friend that he came in with. He said, man, I should have popped that dude in the mouth. Right? Just working the whole thing. I come back. I'm saying that's what that guy would have said to his friend in his car. I'm saying, look, man, I guarantee he's out there saying that to his friend. The next day I come in, and I apologize. I'm trying to think, you know, I probably I probably took that a little too far. So I said, I went to the staff and I said, hey, you know, I just want to say, hey, I apologize for yesterday. You know, I can't make this stuff up, y'all. I promise you this happened. Guy goes, oh, no, that was you? You were the guy? I go, yeah, what's up? He goes, no, man, before you got here, like right before you got here, he was walking around, what? You never seen a guy like me before? What? You never seen a guy? It's everybody in the place. And when you came in, he shut up. You shut him down. Now, the reason I'm saying that is sometimes when you just call out your fear, they get afraid. Sometimes, you know, I can tell you stories about bullies, okay? Let me give you another one. Because sometimes the world's a bully.
So that means you were scared of him first.
So, well, he's a big dude, but I'm like, you know what? You want to go? Let's go. When I looked at him right in the eyes, he was like, man, this guy's either crazy or he can fight, you know? That's how he looked at me. So here's another one. Working at Intel, working for a company called Big J Construction, and every morning we get together like 5 a.m. to stretch out. And we stretch our hamstrings and all these different things, and eventually we kind of do this thing where you bend over like this and you straighten your leg out and it bends your hamstring. I mean, it stretches your hamstring. Well, this dude, I can only describe, really huge, bigger than the other guy. He was like a gigantic Billy Ray Cyrus. That's the only way I can think to describe him. I mean, he had huge shoulders. His head was his head was huge, okay? It's like that clock over there. It's a huge head. I look at him, I go, dude. I'm like, golly, this guy's a monster, right? And so what he would do, he thought it was funny, anytime we bent over to stretch, he would take off his hard hat and he would pop somebody over the head with their hard hat, right? With his hard hat. He'd like hit their head with his hard hat, like make fun of them. Yeah, they had a hard hat. He had a hard hat, so he'd walk and whack them in the head with a hard hat. I had already decided if that happened to me, I was going to light his tree. And I was kind of like, God, you know, if I'm honest, I was kind of hoping he would do it. And I had my hand like right here. He did it, and I'm BAP! He said, man, he got all scared. I said, I didn't ask you to do that to me. How do you like it? He looked at me scared to death. Man, you gotta react like that, man. You know, you gotta react like that. I said, you want some? You know? And so anybody in my group, he never messed with him again. Sometimes, I know this isn't probably good doctrine all the time, but sometimes you gotta call a dude out. Okay? Now, the reason I mention all of that, I know it makes it for a lighted part of this and humorous, but did you notice that when these men met their fear, when they went towards it, it was like God called them out. You know, one thing I learned about God, and I learned a lot of things about God, but one of the things I really liked is that he doesn't like his people to be cowardice. And it's all through the Bible. And so a lot of times, do we need to have a healthy fear of things? Yes. But when you're paralyzed all the time, it's got you. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It'll be a trap to your life. And so watch what happens. Now, I purposely titled this part, Finding Fun and Doing What Is Right, because they begin to have so much fun. They're like doing backstrokes and money almost. You know what I mean? You're going to see what happens. That they begin to feel guilty for having so much fun. Watch what happens, okay? What verse is I on, y'all? Okay, here we go. Okay, so the Lord went ahead and made them hear sounds of chariots, so they got afraid of their arms. So they fled away in the twilight, in the middle of the night, and abandoned their at the break of day, you would say, abandoned their tents, their horses, their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. They ran for their lives at the sound. Not even real armies. Oh, my gosh, they hired armies. God did that for these guys, okay? And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, this has some fun here, they went into a tent, and they ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Man, look what I found, dude. Oh, you got what? I want some of that. Let me try that. And they're eating this food. I mean, that would have been awesome to see that day. I mean, when I think about zombie apocalypses, that's what I think about. You know, you go into the mall, all the jewelry and everything, man. You know, I see guys, if it was like that, they'd be walking around blinging like they're all, it's like, dude, you're the last person on earth. No one cares. But they're having a blast. You know what I mean? Okay. So they went and hid them. We got to come back with this later. He was hide them. You know, this is too good to be true. We got to come back later. Okay. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. So you see this? They're like going from house to house, tent to tent, and they are getting whatever they can. Folks, they are having a blast. I mean, it's like swimming, backstroke, spitting water out of your mouth. You know, they're just having a blast, okay? And it's like all everybody else is in the desert, but you found an oasis. You got palm trees and grapes and everything else, and you're just having a blast, okay? Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we're not doing right. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. They began to have a different kind of fear. You know, we stepped out and God blessed us. But it would be wrong for us not to share with other people who are hurting. See, they found fun in doing what was right. What was right is facing their fears. And now that they know that it's not right that they just keep it to themselves, they're going to find fun in sharing it with the rest of their people. And no, so it is with the gospel. Whether I told, there's two audiences here tonight. I said Christians who won't step out and sinners who won't step in to Jesus. And both is true. When you find him to be the resource, the joy of your life, how could you be quiet to the rest of the world? So let me read on. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard, nothing, the horses tied, the donkeys tied, and tents as they were. Then the gatekeepers called out, and was told, and it was told within the king's household. Now, remember that captain? The captain who wouldn't believe? Watch what happens, okay? And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, I will tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we're hungry, therefore they have gone out of the camp and hide themselves open to the country. The king is in Ublin, see, thinking when we come out of the city, they will take him alive and get in the city. And one of his servants said, let some men take 5 of the remaining horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare like those the multitude. Okay, so then it goes on. They did this, they went and see. And so verse 15, so they went after them as far as the Jordan. Behold, as the day was littered with garments and equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste, and the messenger returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a sea, this is exact words of Elisha, a sea of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the captain on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gate so that he died, as a man of God said. Everyone got so excited when they heard what was out there, they ran out the gate and ran right over the captain who didn't believe. You know, this is not intended to be a good story. This falls under a narrative within the history of Israel that this happened. This is not an analogy. This is what happened within their history. This is their recorded history for us. And man, it sure tells like a story, doesn't it? I mean, it's entertaining. It has all these plots. But what blows my mind is that the heroes of the story are 4 lepers, the little people, the neglected people, who dared to face their own fears and end up setting everyone else free, ended up being deliverers of an entire city. Now, the reason that strikes home to me in particular is because I have, you know, and speaking about Egypt, and I still have so many things going on in my head about that, but some, you know, I want to be sober-minded about this, but a couple of guys just told me yesterday, Matt, you need to see the movie Jesus in Athens. You need to see the movie Jesus in Athens. It's a documentary. So I made sure that I sat down with my family last night. We all watched Jesus in Athens. And what this is about was about the time of the great migration of many Muslims who were oppressed. This was Syrians, Afghans, people from Iraq, but a lot of them were from Syria. So it came from all from Muslim countries, and they were coming to the shores of Greece on rafts, okay? And what happened was many Christians didn't know what to do, but some of them began to respond to it. Now, for the most part, Christians have been afraid of Muslims for many years. You know, before 9/11 happened, I had two Muslim friends. I was reaching out to them, inviting them to my house, eating with them, talking. I learned some Somali even from them. I would tell them, Isa Gesi, Isa Waran. And it means Jesus saves and Jesus is coming back, you know. And I would say, you know, learn the name Isa, you know. And I would talk to them all the time. And we were good friends. They loved me. I really loved them, you know. And so because of that, I didn't have quite the fear that many other people, the fear of the unknown. And so, but they're coming, and they've been told that Christians are mean people, that Christians do this and they'll do that, you know. But here's one of the stories you immediately hear. One particular couple had lost a child off of the raft in the darkness of night. Now, I didn't mean this, I didn't use that first illustration earlier related to this, but, you know. Anyway, they lost a child because, you know, and do that in the middle of the night. That's certain death. Freezing cold waters, you know, can't see your child. Child can't swim. I remember it was a 5 or 6 year old child, okay? And so they don't know what to do. And the guy, one of the guys just cries out, God, please help us. Please help us. And lo and behold, then they look over and see the child in the raft. And they ask, how did you get back in the raft? What happened? And she said that a man in white came walking on water to me and picked me up, and then he walked me over and he put me back in the raft. They're like, what? Now, they have never heard that. You can't read the Bible in their countries. So they get to the shore, and there happens to be a Christian minister there, and he wants to give them somehow a Bible study. He has no idea about their plight and what they've been through, this particular couple. And he decides randomly to read directly out of the text where Jesus comes walking to them on white and water. He comes walking to them on the water, wearing white, rather, you know, and he begins to read that, like, what book is this? What is this? Because they'd heard the daughter. And so what I'm saying to you is, when people begin to reach out, instead of being afraid, they find that God was already doing something in the Muslim population. Long story short, what this movie Jesus in Athens is about the Christians who were willing to reach out to the Muslims. And out of all these millions of Muslims, or a million Muslims plus, many of them got saved, radically saved, so that they were no longer even afraid to go back to their people, even if they face death, because they had visions of Jesus. They had the word. Many of them became pastors and things like that. Now, what if we stopped living our lives in fear? To the person who doesn't know Christ tonight, what if you actually really came to Christ with your whole heart and surrendered to him? Stop worrying about what everyone else might think. Say, you know what? I do believe you, and I'm going to follow you. Your life would never be the same. But for the Christian, what if we stopped living in fear? Did you notice how the four lepers were on survival mode at first? But then they realized there's something wrong if we don't share this. The Christians in Athens would have seen these Muslims coming and were likely very afraid, because a big group of Sharia law, all the politics of that, those things can bring very bad things. But they decided to reach out, many of them, instead. You know what that reminds me of? The Bible says, perfect love or complete love cast out fear. There's something when you love others. And it may be that one of the lepers by themselves would not have came to the determination, but they began to say, look, we need to do something for each other. But the reality is, they stepped out. And God moved, because they were willing to not just sit there, but actually try something. And I'm telling you today, that much of Christianity is not working in America because Christians have stopped stepping out into the unknown realms with a perfect love. If I can have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Hallelujah. Again, if you're in this place, you're not right with God. You've never been born again. You've never surrendered. You've never come to the conclusion that, yes, Christ is worth following with my whole heart. I'm speaking to you for a moment. Amen. Listen, there are many people that go to church. They might even be a member of a church, but they never truly cry out in faith to Christ to save them. And see, that is the wisdom of this kind of faith, that you realize you need to be saved. And so many people will say, well, I'm not that bad. I haven't done this or haven't done this. Listen, have you ever even told one lie? Then the Bible says you're a sinner. You've come short of God's perfect honesty. That's just one of the Ten Commandments. Even if you did it once, you broke that. You can never unbreak that. If you've ever dishonored your parents or ever stolen something, those are two more of the Ten Commandments. And I say this all the time. Jesus goes so radical in saying, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you just look upon a woman in lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's four of the Ten Commandments. If God used the Ten Commandments on Judgment Day to test you and I, whether he should let us in, I wouldn't make it, you wouldn't make it, none of us would make it. That's why Paul says in Romans, there's not one righteous person. This is why Jesus came. We need to see that we need to be.